that it comes to us in a way that we understand it, and that we can see it in the way she saw it and making it and how she sees it as a holy thing that self understand.
Jesus' name. Thank you.
Thank you.
That was good. And that's exactly, thank you for praying that. Because, you know, some messages are harder to bring than others, and I will just tell you, this was not a message that I was prepared to give tonight. And so the caveat is this is not about anybody, so please don't let Satan tell you that this is about you, or this is what the Lord's giving me, and I believe that in being in leadership in this body, it's also a warning for all of us too. So I'm going to bring it, and I want you to receive this with love, because that's the way I want it delivered. And so I called this from discerning to restoring. And so I'll just start out with this. I am more convinced than ever that we have got to retrain our thought patterns and the way we think, the way we react, judgments we cast, opinions we formulate. If we're not filtering those things through the love of God, then we risk doing great damage. And so something that Josh brought up at Thursday, it just literally kind of blew me away, and it was the revelation that you brought on creation, how every single day that God created something, there was this defined morning and evening. Every single day, there was a beginning, there was an end, there were these boundaries, there were these parameters. But the seventh day, the day after God created man, there was no boundary. That Sabbath was left open-ended. That God's intention for humanity was for us to live in an eternal Sabbath, a continuous habitation or place of rest, peace without any parameters. And it doesn't matter, you know, what comes at us. We are supposed to be able to stay in that place of peace. And that's what the gospel is. The gospel message is Jesus literally redeeming back to us, or for us, the opportunity to inhabit the Sabbath place. And, you know, this is so we know that Jesus purchased it for us, right? Just because we have access to it, what I find is that we don't know how to access it. We live sometimes, oftentimes, in hand-wringing and turmoil and things that come up because we don't know how to access what Jesus purchased for us. And that's exactly what the gospel of the kingdom is in this body that we talk about. That is that walk of sanctification where we're asking Jesus continually, deliver us from those things that would keep us out of the place that you have brought, that you, your kingdom come, that you have brought to us through your death, burial, and resurrection. So again, it was such a simple, yet such a profound revelation. And so with that in mind, I want to talk about an idea that none of us is immune from. And that idea is conflict. Specifically, how we manage conflict while staying in a place of rest, while staying in that Sabbath state. See, conflict is actually the opposite of Sabbath rest. And a lot of times it comes with a lot of different emotions, right? That anxious feeling in the pit of your stomach. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's regret. Maybe it's, you know, all of these different really heightened emotions. And not saying that emotions are bad, but fear is. We know that fear is bad, okay? And Scripture, lucky for us, does not shy away from talking about conflict. In fact, in every instance of conflict, we see God use the weaknesses of men to strengthen his mission and to strengthen the church. So we know that God can take all things and turn it for good for his glory. The way I see us here at Sunshine, me personally, I'll make this about me, is that conflict carries with it responsibility. And the responsibility for me is to rightly discern the spirits that are involved. And that takes practice. Discernment is literally the ability to judge, right? To judge well, distinguishing wisdom from folly. But the most important part that I see about discernment is not what we're discerning. That's important, but that's not as important as what we do with what we discern. What are we doing with what we see or what we observe? And so, you know, I was thinking, how can I make this palatable for Luke or Kurt? You know, are you breathing right now? How do you know? Because you're alive, right? Are you alive? Hello? Yes, you're breathing right now. Were you thinking about it? No, you weren't.
I actually was.
Were you?
Yeah.
Well, that's pretty good. That was just coincidence. Were you thinking about it?
Probably.
Breathing? See, he doesn't even know what I'm talking about. Okay, now I want you to go. Take a deep breath. Come. Take a deep breath. Perfect. 1, 2, 3. Now let it out. Good. Okay. In doing that, I literally was able to get him to come out of like autopilot and switch over into manual control. In the same way, I believe we need to begin to take more conscious control over our thoughts. We have to begin to wage war against the undisciplined thoughts that we allow to swirl around in our minds. And we have to bring those thoughts under the authority of Scripture. You know, we all face things that make us want to react or snap back or, you know, be offended or build up walls. But is that what we're really called to do? Is that what God calls the body of Christ to? Proverbs 19:11 urges the opposite. It says, be slow to anger, quick to overlook offenses, responding with grace instead of reaction. True strength lies not in drawing lines of division, but in choosing forgiveness, patience, and love, even when every instance screams at us to do otherwise. I want to give you another metaphor based on Josh's teaching, just to sort of capture this idea, okay? I want you to imagine there's two gardens. One is called Sabbath or rest, and the other garden is called self or strife. And those discerning thoughts, those things that come at us that are going around in our head, the idea is, where do we want to plant them? The Sabbath garden produces purpose and restoration and unity. And this self garden produces death of a vision or a mission or worse. One platforms the Creator. The other one platforms us. Turn to Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 19. In 2 Chronicles 19, verse 5, this is talking about the judges that were set up by Moses. It starts off in verse 5. It says, and he set judges in the land throughout all the fenced cities of Judah, city by city. And he said to those judges, take heed what you do, for you judge not for man, but you're judging for the Lord, who is with you in the judgment. Wherefore, now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it. For there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts. See, God, you can stop there. God is reminding these judges that their discernment and their judgments must be rooted in the fear of the Lord. That is this garden over here. Because their purpose must be to carry out God's agenda. Proverbs tells us that what? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's the litmus test for true discernment, because it is the source of wisdom. If what our judgments are, if the judgments that we, when I say judgment, I'm not talking about like, you know, spankings or something like that, but I'm saying the things, the conclusions that we draw in our head, if they're not rooted in the fear of the Lord, then we're missing something. Because Satan, he wants us to rely on our own human judgments, because that's how he robs us, and that's how he robs others of peace and of intimacy. So, that's discernment, okay? That's how discernment is supposed to function, submitted to the fear of the Lord in wisdom. So let's focus now on conflict a little bit. Specifically, you know, we're seeing all kinds of conflict. I'll tell you what, watching the news this weekend and having a son that's 16 years old, it hits a little harder, the fact that I know our boys are going off to war. There is a new level of seriousness when you realize that you have children that could be going to battle. You think about the people and the conflicts that are going on over in Iran, and it's a different seriousness, okay? So, but we also see conflict among God's people. And, you know, how can the church be so divided on issues that you would think are so clear-cut? You know, it could be on the issue of abortion. It could be on, you know, the issue of, you know, whatever political issue of the day. It could be immigration. It could be affirmative action. It could be whatever it is. How can the body of Christ be so divided? Well, Scripture's clear. Conflicts will come, but they can also be opportunities for us to grow and overcome, depending on where we put our judgments or that discernment seed. Think of it as seed. Are we going to plant it over here under the authority of Sabbath rest and of God, or are we going to plant it over here under self? Okay. Sometimes, you know, we're tempted to sit alone over here in the wrong garden. We can take up an offense against people who think differently than us. It may even feel easier to stay over here rather than to engage over here. In Paul's letter to the Ephesians, he actually addresses some of these things. He tells us what? Be angry and sin not. He says, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. He says, don't give place to the devil. Okay, where is the place of the devil? The place for the devil is when we choose to let those thoughts swirl around in this garden over here. Okay? It's the thoughts and the ideas that we plant in this garden that we expect and we allow to take root and be nourished by Satan. He wants to reinforce our interpretations in this environment. He will make us feel justified in our own reasoning rather than in the fear of the Lord. And I'm not saying that there's a cookie cutter way to resolve conflict other than this. If the love of the Lord is not guiding it, then we're out of order. If the fear of the Lord is not guiding it, then we're out of order, and we may want to evaluate where are we planting that discerning seed. Okay, we need to know where we're at. So have you ever had a conflict with a loved one, you know, and they bring something up and you're like, what are you talking about? I have no idea what you're talking about. But yet they can tell you every single little detail. They can tell you what you were wearing. They can tell you what time of day it was. They can tell you what they had for breakfast that day, all those things. And, you know, a lot of times that's just evidence that there was never a resolution for at least one of those parties, usually the one that can remember everything, right? Sometimes it's evidence of unforgiveness, but not all the time. Sometimes it was just a really painful incident that left a wound. Either way, the fruit that is produced, the fruit reveals the garden that that seed was planted in. And this is why Scripture teaches us how we should interpret every situation. 1 Corinthians 13, we talk about it a lot or we try to. We've all tried to memorize it at one time or another. But it shows us how love interprets everything. Can we turn to that really quick? Because I think it's a really good reminder, and I think there's some things that we all need some adjusting on. I know I do. 1 Corinthians 13. And I think we need to do some underlining and maybe some meditating and remembering. I just want to start, and we're not going to read the whole thing, but in verse 4, charity what? Can somebody tell me the next line? Charity suffers long. In verse 4, charity suffers long. Are people worth it to you? Or is it worth it to you to be the hero? To suffer long for the sake of unity? Charity suffers long. Charity's kind. Charity envies not. It vaunts not itself. It's not puffed up. In other words, it doesn't think more highly of itself than it does of others. It doesn't behave itself unseemly. You might want to underline this. It seeks not its own. Her own. It's not easily provoked. How many of you get provoked easily? I do at times. I'm confessing that to you. You know? It thinks no evil. It doesn't allow those discerning judgments and thoughts to swirl around. It literally takes control, takes up the reins of your mind. It doesn't think any evil. It rejoices not in iniquity, but it rejoices in truth. Have you ever had an incident where you told somebody, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. They do it anyway, and you're like, they just proved my point, and you're like patting yourself on the back. Yeah, I warned them. That's wrong. That is rejoicing in that iniquity. That is rejoicing in their sin. I'm guilty of that. Like, I told them not to do it. Well, should have listened to me. I'm so smart. I'm just filled with wisdom. But that's not the fear of the Lord. It rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. And number 7, it bears all things. It believes all things, and it hopes all things, and it what? Endures all things. See, you can stop there. Love responds to Jesus in our brothers and sisters, regardless of their actions. See, love will enable us to discern the spirits that are operating so we don't react to the behavior. We're reacting to the Jesus. In Proverbs 19:11, it says, "The discretion of a man defers his anger, and it is his glory to pass over transgression." How many of us need a little more discretion? Going back to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, he also calls us to put away bitterness and anger, harsh speech, to show kindness and tenderness and forgiveness, just as Christ has forgiven us. Something that Justin and I talk about, I can be shrill sometimes. You know, if I'm passionate when I'm talking, not like scream out, not like that, but like my tone of voice becomes very intense, and it can sound, dare I say it? He's told you my nickname, Naggly. I've been Naggly before. Yeah, so, you know, your tone of voice does matter. It can be jarring. It can definitely be an indication of what spirit you're of. And this is all something that we got to remember. Okay, so returning back to the two gardens metaphor, and this is going to be a really short teaching, and I hope it's just sort of a recentering, kind of a reboot. The truth is, we are all guilty of cultivating our own garden. We all justify ourselves in our own minds. We all do it. But I know how to start killing that garden. You want to shrink that garden? Start taking your thoughts out of automatic and start putting them in manual. Take them out of autopilot and start intentionally trying to take those thoughts captive. Okay? It is literally a conscious choice to plant those discernment seeds into the garden where the focus is the fear of the Lord and peace. You know, Jesus is the repairer of the breach. Says in Isaiah, and this is one of the few parts of Isaiah that I really just ministers to me. Isaiah is hard. I was telling someone the other day, it's just a hard book for me sometimes. But Isaiah 58, it says that the Lord shall guide thee continually, satisfy the drought, the soul that's in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, those waters fail not, and they that shall be of thee. So this is like the promise, right? This is the promise when we're over here planted. They that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. See, that was a prophecy looking to Jesus, but Jesus is in us. That's what we're called to do, is repair those breaches. The Sabbath garden gives us clarity, and it filters everything through love and through the fear of the Lord. The truth is that we're going to be either bound to our own perspective or we're going to be bound to the restorer and the healer. One comes automatic because of sin, and the other requires a conscious decision to take hold of our thoughts and to submit what we know, our discernment, to God. And this matters because why? Scripture says that we are all susceptible to being deceived. How many of you think no one can pull one over on you? Then you're deceived. We all need to be mindful that if it is possible, we can be deceived. That's why we need one another. So in Jeremiah, it says the human mind is more deceitful than anything else. It's incurably bad, and who can understand it? I, the Lord, probe into people's minds. I examine people's hearts, and I deal with each person according to how he has behaved. I give them what they deserve based on what they have done. See, Scripture does teach, if it were possible, even the very elect would be deceived. Until what? We have this mind in us, which was also in, or is also in, Christ Jesus. We can be deceived by our experiences. We can be deceived by our intellect. We can be deceived by our environment and the things that surround us. Look at the Pharisees, right? So in John 8:13, you don't have to go there. It talks about how the Pharisees were speaking with Jesus, and Jesus says to them, though I bear record of myself and my record is true, for I know where I came and whither I go, but you can't tell from where I came and where I'm going to go. He says, ye judge after the flesh. I'm not judging after the flesh. That's from Jesus. Jesus personifies truth, right? He is the Word made flesh. And he became the full object of God's judgment, his wrath, so that in pursuit of him, truth, every breach can be made whole. The Pharisees are a perfect example of interpreting situations through their education, through their experience, through their status, through whatever, however they were platformed, but they missed it. Their discernment was so twisted that they accused truth personified of being controlled by Beelzebub, the devil, right? I mean, if they could fall into that, keepers of the law, what makes us think that we are not susceptible? We must put on humility. You know, the accusation that they brought to Jesus or about Jesus just revealed how hard their hearts had become. People who can look at truth, scripture, revelation in the face and still choose their own understanding are lawless. And they're enslaved. And I choose to feel compassion for them. I choose not to bring judgment. I choose to pray for them that blinders would come off. And I can hope, I can say what Jesus said, what Stephen said, right? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Because if I'm not saying that, you know what I am saying? Crucify them. That's scary. We don't think that we can resemble such hate. But the truth is, we can be so deceived that we do. See, Satan is in full attack mode. I believe we are in the end days. And his strategy is so simple, but it's subtle. He wants to feed our confidence by watering the garden of our own understanding and our unperfected human spirit. I don't know about you, but I'm not perfect. I'm so far from it, not even close. And the only way that we can fix or break this cycle is to choose consciously to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, to refuse to limit the transforming power of a daily walk of sanctification in the Word, seeking Him, fasting, praying, being in fellowship. See, my discernment, my critical spirit, my observations always flow from the filters that I have around me, which is why I need to change my filter. I can't lean on my own understanding. And I want to conclude with this last example. You know, we talk about Saul and Paul, and we've looked at his letters. You know, Saul was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was religious. He was a leader. He adhered very strictly. He kept the law of Moses, you know, better than anybody else because he was so humble. And his discernment was legitimate, right? His resume was long. He had a beautiful resume. He was doing God's work. But once he was converted to Paul, all of a sudden he realized that there was an aspect that he wasn't aware of, right? He was still planting discernment seed, but he wasn't planting it over here. He began learning how to plant it over here in that place of Sabbath rest. Paul's ministry is restorative, and he became a useful vessel to proclaim God's restoration plan. He became, the Jesus in Paul allowed him to operate as a repairer of the breach, as I read in Isaiah. So our prayer has to be this: Lord, let me see through your eyes. Break my heart for what breaks yours. Don't let me be distracted by my own cause. Let my thoughts and actions always reflect you. You know, put a guard over my mouth. Put a guard over my eyes. Help purify my mind. Help me to release those things that would draw me away from you. See, God is searching for a people who will willingly embody his passion and his heart for others. So, told you it was going to be a little hard, but I hope it was also encouraging.
Amen.
That's what I've got. That's what I got for you. No one's talking to me anymore.
Good job.